Hope you're enjoying this series. I think it's been helpful to me, very challenging. James is a convicting book. James doesn't pour gospel grace all over you. He doesn't go out of his way to keep reminding you of how Jesus has lived the perfect life in our place. He challenges us. James calls us to step up to the plate and to act as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And so I do want to keep this in perspective. This is not a pathway for earning salvation. James is meant to be a response to the salvation that we've been freely given through Jesus Christ alone. And so I just want to remind you of that as we step into this morning. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, then we'll pray and jump in. James chapter 1, verse 19 reads, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray and jump into the message together. Father, we're so grateful that we get to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of your family, part of your eternal kingdom. God, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together this morning, of sitting under your word and hearing from James what you have for us today. God, I pray that we would do just as James said, that we would humbly receive this word, that we would be not hearers only, but doers, and that we would manifest true religion, the kind of religion that reflects a saving relationship with our Creator and our Savior. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, you know, the challenge of James is there's a lot of these like short, sort of pithy, proverbial sayings, and it's tempting to isolate those, to pull those out and say, "I really like this, it sounds good," and just remove it from its greater context. And what I'm working to do here as we go through this sermon series is to draw the connections. How do these things fit together? What do they have to do with one another? And today, I want to kind of put that whole section under this idea of true religion. What is true religion? Now, that's a word. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. A lot of people kind of allergic to the word are being labeled as religious because it sounds like you're just holier than thou or that you're stuffy or, you know, those types of things that we don't necessarily want to be identified with. But in its truest sense, religion is a good thing. Religion isn't what the world makes it out to be sometimes. It's an excuse to do bad things in the world. That's obviously not what true religion should produce. True religion produces a saving and thriving relationship with the God who created us. Religion isn't just about a set of rules or things that you do occasionally to reflect your religious beliefs. Religion is about how you relate to God. And so if you allow me to use that word in a positive light, I want to give us three things from this section today that true religion leads us to. You'll see on the back of the handout there, my sermon outline. True religion leads us to, and I'll give us three things. The first one I want to consider is that true religion leads us to receive the word with humility. At the heart of true religion is the confession that there is a God, I'm not him, and I need to humble myself before him. that I need to come before God seeking to understand from his word with humility. James says it this way. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he adds in here, for human anger does not accomplish God's will. Oh, what an important lesson it is to learn that human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness or his will. But the emphasis here is not on the bad effect of human anger. The emphasis here is on our posture before God, our posture to be ready to listen. To come before God properly is to close our mouths, open our ears. Let God speak might be another way of saying it. That's why James says, therefore, in verse 21, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We're called to. One of the things about what we do here on Sunday mornings is it seems a little bit antiquated to our modern world for a preacher to get up and to proclaim the word of God. We like dialogue and we like opinions and all of that, but there's something so helpful about when it's done properly, the proclamation of God's word, wherein we humble ourselves, wherein we sit underneath the proclamation of God's word, where we read the scriptures together, we close our mouths, we open our ears and humble ourselves and say, God, speak, have your will and have your way. That's why James emphasizes in order to receive the word properly, we must do so with humility. We must come before God in the right posture. God, I need to. I want to hear from you today. Let your word speak. I can't tell you how many times people say to me, oh, Pastor, that sermon was just for me. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Or you must have been thinking about me when you wrote that. You must have been reading my mail this week. I forgot you existed, to be honest. I was just trying to dig into the word, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring that home. And vice versa, there are times when I'll be preparing a message and I'll know about a certain situation going on in somebody's life, and I'll be like, man, I hope they're here on Sunday. I hope they hear this word, and they either don't show up, or maybe I see them after the service and I can tell it just didn't land at all. I can't take the word home into your heart. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And it's our responsibility, mine included, to humble ourselves before God, to close our mouths, to open our ears, to let him speak. James calls it the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's this message of the gospel that's encapsulated in scripture that has the ability to bring salvation to our souls. That's why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's what the word of God does. Because it's alive, because it's active, because it's effective, when we humble ourselves before the word of God, both in the proclamation of God's word in the form of corporate worship, what we're doing here this morning, but also when we just open our Bibles and we just let God speak to us, we experience that his word is living. Now, that doesn't mean that every sermon you hear is gonna blow your mind. And that doesn't mean that every time you open the scriptures, you're gonna be like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. There's no guarantee of those things. In fact, far more often than not, it's gonna seem sort of mundane. It's gonna seem as if, I don't know, did I even really get anything out of that? But it's the godly practice of applying what James says here to humble ourselves, to give the word of God a place, a significant place in our lives, for God to speak. I remember hearing an illustration of a guy who had been in church his whole life, and somebody asked him, what did you ever get from going to church? Do you even remember all of those sermons? And he paused and he said, no, I don't believe I do. He said, but you know, nor do I remember all of the meals that my wife cooked for me throughout the years, but they nourished me and kept me going and kept me alive. And it's the same way with the Word of God. Not every sermon is going to be feel like a feast. Not every time you read the scriptures is going to feel like, boom, lights are coming on. But God's word is living and active. And even when we don't know it, it's working in our lives. Sometimes God's instilling, I like this language of implanted that James uses. Sometimes God is implanting in us messages that'll come back to our remembrance later. Things that we'll need for battles that we don't even know we're going to have to fight. So James says that true religion leads us to receive the word with humility also. In this section, we see that true religion, next thing you see on the handout, leads us to obey the word with perseverance. True faith, however you want to describe it, I'm using James's language here. True Christianity isn't just about knowledge. It isn't just about believing certain things. It's about putting them into practice. It's about the application of the Word of God in our lives. And it's not just about doing those things one time. It's about doing them over and over and over again with perseverance. One of the most well-known verses here in the book of James, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, comma, deceiving yourselves. What this is, James has some real zingers here because he is associating the practice that so many participate in of just being hearers of the word. Yeah, preacher, good message, good word. Well, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Come back next week. Well, that's good. That's a valuable practice to have in your life, but that's not the application of God's word. To be doers of the word is the goal, not hearers only. And James says, if you're a hearer only, you have deceived yourself. I shudder to think how many people in our culture who consider themselves Christians have not really applied the gospel of salvation to their lives. When we read in the scriptures, when Jesus says, many will call me on that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. No doubt he is in part speaking of those who are in the practice of expressing their faith through church attendance and the practice of identifying themselves as Christians, but who have not applied the gospel of life to their own souls. James goes on to say, verse 23, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in the mirror. He gives this absurd example. Listen to this. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. This is unthinkable. That somebody would look at themselves in the mirror and walk away and go, oh snap, what do I look like again? What color hair do I have? What color eyes do I have? What are my eyes cross-eyed? Do they look straight? I don't know, like, what kind of person am I? That's crazy. But that's exactly what James's point. He's saying it's so absurd to think that somebody would hear the word and not apply it to their lives, that they would be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. I have the spiritual gift of forgetfulness. And it's a gift in some sense because, look, you can offend me, you can say things to me, and I probably won't stay offended because I probably won't even remember. Now, you offend me a few times, it's probably going to stick. But, you know, I get along with most people. I don't hold a lot of grudges because, I don't dwell on things like that. I'm the kind of guy that I can watch a TV show or a movie, let's say on Netflix, and come back next week and see it advertised and go, oh, that looks like it'd be pretty good. Maybe I should watch that. And then watch it and still not remember that I saw it. We were Friday night, I was making plans for Saturday, and Kim reminded me that we have a wedding. Spencer, don't tell Taylor this, all right? But Kim reminded me that we had a wedding, and I was like, how did I forget I had a wedding? But this is an everyday occurrence. It's like, you know, those types of details just don't stay in my brain. And we have a saying for this. We have a saying for the person who looks in the mirror and walks away, and he forgets what his own face looked like. We say, in one ear and out the other. And James is warning against in one ear and out the other Christianity. He's warning against the this is a warning for the person who hears the word of God but does not do what it says. And he contrasts this in verse 25. He says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And yes, there can be worldly, temporal, physical blessings for following God, but these are spiritual blessings. These are real blessings. These are blessings that last beyond the temporary. These are blessings that will be there in eternity. You see, God is not ashamed to hold out in front of us as believers the concept of eternal rewards. We ought to be motivated to store up for ourselves, as Jesus says, treasures in heaven. And that's what James is saying here. The doers of the word, those are the ones who are going to be blessed. The obedient, the ones who put it into practice. And let me remind us at this point in this sermon, I'm not talking about earning salvation. There's a real dangerous trap that we might fall into to think that, yeah, because I'm a doer, because I follow through, because I persevere, then I've earned my way into heaven. I've justified my salvation. Salvation is by grace. We are saved not because of how we live. We are saved in spite of how we live. We are saved because of the one who lived a perfect life in our place. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. However, James says the proper application of that salvation is obedience. And the fruit and the result of obedience is blessing. But this isn't a one-time thing. I made this point, obey the word with perseverance, because it's easy to get excited, it's easy to get ourselves pumped up and to do the things for a short period of time, but we're called to live a life of obedient perseverance, to keep going. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. Not the one who had a good run and then fell off, but the one who keeps obeying, the one who's a doer of the word year after year after year. That's the one who James says is going to be blessed. This in one ear and out the other Christianity that has saturated our culture, it's actually what it's doing is it's actually inoculating us to the gospel. We're developing a resistance to hearing the true gospel because we think that we already have achieved salvation. We think that by being a church person or that growing up in a religious household that we have salvation. And James says, no, doers of the word. Those who do and persevere in doing, they are the ones who receive the blessing. True religion leads us to receive the word with humility, yes. True religion leads us to obey the word with perseverance, that's true. And then thirdly, true religion leads us to hold on to the word with compassion. hold on to the word with compassion. James says a couple of things here as he concludes this section. One, he says in verse 26, he warns, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. That doesn't mean that if you don't have, well, he's going to talk about, this is a theme that he's going to talk about a lot, the idea of the tongue. And he's using it here as an example of if your religion hasn't led you to change the way you live. One example of that is if you say you're a Christ follower, but your tongue day in and day out is proclaiming otherwise, that type of religion is useless. If it doesn't transform you, if your religion doesn't bring about change, that type of religion is useless. So he says that, and then he says in verse 27, excuse me, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows. Again, these are examples. Some people pull this verse and they're like, that's what Christianity is all about. Orphans and widows, keep yourself unstained from the world. Yeah, I mean, those are examples of what Christianity is all about, but that's not the summation of the whole thing. James doesn't intend it that way. But what is he saying here? What he's saying here is that we need to do two things that are reflected here in this passage. One, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I just said, hold on to the word. To hold on to the word. And the image that's in my mind, I don't know how many have played dodgeball, where, I don't know if this is always the case in dodgeball, but anytime I've played dodgeball, if you get a hold of a ball, you can use it to deflect balls that are being thrown at you. And those balls can hit you as long as they hit the ball that you're holding, it's fine, you're still in. And that's what I'm thinking of when I say hold on to the word. It's like taking up the word of God and deflecting these things that seek to defile us from the world, the things that seek to pull us away from Christ and cause us to live ungodly lifestyles. And we're to use the word of God, holding on to it. It's your shield, it's your protection, and you're in a war and there's arrows coming at you, and that's what it means to keep oneself unstained from the world, to be fighting against those temptations, to be fighting against the onslaught of worldly desires and all of these things. But not just to hold on to the word in that way, but to hold on to it with compassion for others. James is quick to point out here that to follow Jesus, to live a life of true religion, religion wherein you are properly relating to your God, you have to live a life of compassion for others. And the example he gives is orphans and widows. And orphans, you know, we don't use that word a lot in the Western world. We have orphans, we have people who have lost their parents, who've been taken from their parents. Sometimes we call them foster children. But an orphan is just somebody, whether their parents are deceased or whether they've been separated from their parents from other reasons, it's somebody who's been left vulnerable because they don't have the loving and compassionate protection of a family. And James says, that's the work of Christians, to step up, to protect the unprotected. Widows is another example. Widows are certainly a vulnerable group of people today, but even more so in the first century Roman world, wherein most women didn't have significant means of income, where most people lived either in poverty or on the brink of poverty. And so for a woman to lose her husband almost certainly meant to be thrown to the bottom of the social barrel, to live in despair, to live without means or resources, to live a vulnerable life. And James is saying, look, I don't care how good you are at defending the faith, and I don't care how proud you are of how you keep yourself unstained from this world, if you don't have a heart of compassion for the vulnerable people around you, that's not pure religion. And sometimes we make our faith all about us. And there's certainly an individual component, a strong individual component to being a Christ follower. There are battles you gotta fight, just like James is talking about here, to keep yourself unstained from the world, to live a Christian life, to do all of these things. But at the same time, true religion should lead us to live a life of compassion towards others. And the thing about the example that James uses here with orphans and widows is there's no easy solutions for those circumstances. There's no one time, oh, if I just, you know, give one Saturday, then I can fix an orphan's life. No, it's an ongoing need that is going to require you to allow yourself to be inconvenienced. It's a need that's going to require you, you know, I mean, think about it. If you're like me, you've got a family. I've got, you know, extended family, my own family, my own children, and my wife. And I've got plenty of people that need me and that I need to tend to. Last thing I need is somebody else to take care of. That's hard. That requires sacrifice. And James is saying, yeah, that's true religion. It's to be willing to sacrifice your time. It's to be willing to sacrifice your financial resources. It's to be willing to sacrifice things of your own, from your own life to help meet the needs of other people. That's true religion there, to hold on to the word with compassion for others. And so I challenge you, look at your calendar. Look at the past month. How much time did I give to people other than my own family? I hope you're doing that. But beyond that, have you made room in your schedule to give of your time? Look at your financial records. Are you giving financially to help meet, or is everything just about you? I get it. It's enough just to take care of our own selves and to take care of our immediate family. But James is challenging us. He's saying that Christians aren't just responsible for themselves, they're responsible for the vulnerable in their world. I remember the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 when he says in the end, when he goes to judge mankind and he separates them into two groups, those who obeyed and those who didn't obey, essentially, if I could just summarize it. And he's telling those who are gonna be blessed, he says, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You looked out for me when I was sick or when I was in prison. And the people who he's speaking to say, Lord, when did we do those things? And according to Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We need to be intentional to be sure that our religion, our Christianity, our following Christ includes making sacrifices to serve and to look out for other people, to look out for the weak and the vulnerable. And ultimately, I would say if I were pressed to say what's the one central theme of this whole passage, of these three points that I just made, I think it's verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Christians are called to live out their faith. Christians are called to demonstrate that they have been saved by grace, by the way that they live. And again, I hope I'm making this clear. Maybe I'm overcompensating because in the first service, I felt like I didn't hold this in balance real well. Again, it's not that we're earning our salvation and it's not that we're going to be perfect. So far from it. So far from it. But are we striving to demonstrate our faith by being obedient to the word? The example I was thinking of this morning, I've participated in sports on all levels. I was an athlete, not a good athlete. It sounds weird to say I was an athlete. I was just whatever, you know what I mean. I was a parent, I was a coach, so I think about sports illustrations a lot, so humor me on this one. But imagine you're a coach. Whatever sport you want to imagine in. Marty's going to think soccer. Everybody else is going to think something manly. But you're a coach and you recruit this team and you're like, man, I got a great team. Look at these guys or girls or whatever they are. This is your imagination. You make it whatever you want. For me, it's going to be a hockey team. I'm like, look at these guys, man. Great hockey players. I can't wait for the season. So we get together, we practice, we have team meetings, we talk about what our strategy is going to be, and most importantly, we get the uniforms ordered, we're going to make sure everybody looks good, and we look like a team, we look professional, and then the season comes along, and the first game comes, and I'm like, this is going to be great, we've got a great season ahead of us, only to find out every player that I recruited for this team showed up, dressed in the uniform, they're on the team, and none of them wants to play. And I think that's crazy, right? Why would you want to be on the team? Why would you wear the uniform if you don't want to go play in the game? And then I stop and I think, I wonder how often God feels like that looking at his church. I got a bunch of people who love to say they're part of the team, who love to wear the uniform, who you know, they're there like, rah, they were at the pep rally, let's do it. And then when game time comes, nothing. I think that's the heart of what James is saying true religion is. True religion means that you're gonna go out and you're gonna show up for the game, you're gonna put in the work, you're gonna receive the word with humility. You're going to have the proper attitude. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to obey the word with perseverance, even when you're down and when it's tough and when things aren't going your way. You're going to keep fighting because this team means more to you than just that individual moment or individual experience. And most of all, for us as Christians, we're going to hold on to this word with compassion for others. Christians, I'm calling us to get in the game. Don't just wear the uniform. Don't just say you're on the team. James is calling us. Be doers. Be doers of the word. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid that you're going to mess up because you are. But be a doer. Don't be a hearer only. Don't be an in one ear and out the other ear Christian. Leave here today and take action. And tomorrow when you get up, do it again. Hold on to that word with compassion for other people. Look around you. What are the needs that I can meet? It's going to cost something. It's going to require sacrifice. But isn't that what it means to follow Christ? Isn't that the example that he set for us? True religion. The kind of religion that Jesus saved you to be a part of. The kind of religion that, God willing, will change our world. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how James just boldly challenges us to live lives of faithful obedience. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He just lays it out there, and he calls us to be doers of the word. He calls us to humble ourselves and to receive this word, to close our mouths, to open our ears. He calls us to hold on to this word with compassion for other people, to look to the needs of others, to not be content just to manage our own lives, but to reach out and help somebody else. And he calls us to obey this word with perseverance. Oh, God, that we would look more like that. God, that we, by your grace, would grow to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Convict our hearts, challenge us, humble us, and use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.